I feel sorry for all the kids here. I normally preach on the fourth Sunday, and they get to go hear Ron or Tiffany. But you can do your part and hang in here today. Amen. We are going to, in the next couple of weeks, try to come up with either a texting service and a voicemail service. It's real obvious this weekend that it's hard to get a hold of everybody. We normally do everything through email, but email sometimes is just too slow and you don't check it till the evening if you don't have a smartphone always on you. So just so we can get news around faster, because calling does not work like it used to, because nobody usually answers the phone anymore. Well, if you got voicemail, that helps. It goes to a voicemail. So in the next couple of weeks or so, you'll be seeing that in the weekly email. We'll talk about it on Sunday. And so if that's something you're interested in, you can sign up for it. And if you got texting, if not, then we'll also do the voicemail. Like he said, John David Kirby will be here this weekend. It'll be fun. How many of you were not here, didn't see him in August last year or in March at my house? A few of you. Okay. Yeah, we had a couple meetings at your house. You worked during the week. They were at night. They were on Tuesday night, Wednesday and Thursday. So it'll be rocking. It's fun. He is a very extrovert person. He flows a lot in prophetic healing. And so that'll be a good time. Let's pray over our finances. We don't make a big deal about our finances, but it is a big deal to the church, to us individually. So let's just pray. And what I mean, we don't make a big deal about it. We don't pass it down the aisle and talk a lot about it. But it is a big deal, and it is important. How you handle your finances before the Lord is a big part of your life. And it frankly takes finances to do the building here. Our utility bills are $800 to $900 a month just to do what it does. And so not counting the rent. This building costs about $3,000 a month just to keep the building, pay the lease and so, you know, it's important. Because otherwise we're going to be at Gary's house every week if we don't keep this. The Wes has got a big house, but I'm not sure it's big enough to get in there. And Father, in Jesus' name, we just thank you and we worship you with our tithes and offerings. And it is an extension of us, because it is, since they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, takes sweat and tears to produce things. But you give us the ability to produce. You give us the ability to prosper. And we tithe and give back into that, just to say you are Lord of our finances and Lord of our life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to talk about getting to know the Father. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I just want to talk to you some about the Father today and who He is. And if I have to, today I'm going to talk about six nevers that He does or does not do. Six nevers the Father does. This thing has got a lot of friction on it, doesn't it? And today I want to talk about six nevers of our Father to start getting an understanding, because our understanding of Father God affects everything in your life. Everything in your life. And I have found that most Christians do not understand the Father well, or if they do, they have an Old Testament understanding of Him, when there was a different time and a different covenant that He had with His people. And there is a huge, huge need in our society for good earthly fathers and good heavenly fathers. And as I am a earthly father, people often ask me, how do you parent? What rules do you use? What books do you use? And if you've been one of those people that have asked me that, I've never given you any rules or books. And the reason is I've been on this journey. Abigail is the oldest at 18, down to 12. And so it's still, I've got a long ways to go. But most of my fathering and the principles come with how my Heavenly Father has related to me. And many times when I don't know what to do, or realize I've just done it wrong, I'll think, how is my Heavenly Father related to me? And then I adjust my behavior accordingly. And so today I've written down six nevers. Next time I talk, I'm going to talk about six does or five does. I'm going to talk about six nevers because it is a big deal. I found most Christians have had not the best experience with earthly fathers. Some of them terrible. But those that have good experiences with their earthly fathers are probably in the single digits percent-wise. Maybe higher. And so I think a lot of that is because fathers in the natural have not had a good understanding of their Heavenly Father, have not had good role models, and have not known exactly what to do. So we look around and see what other people do, or we parent out of our own hurt and our own fear. And many people take that same thing with Heavenly Father, and out of their hurt with their earthly father, they relate the same way. Have you ever met somebody like that or walked through that themselves? And there are things that I had to work through, even though I have a good earthly father. Still, nobody's perfect. But Jesus came to earth to show us the Father. He came for salvation, but one part of his assignment was to show us to the Father. John 17, verse 25 says this. Righteous Father, I'll give you a second to get there. John 17, verse 25. Unfortunately with me, I don't have nice PowerPoints like James or Doreen. Those are helpful with the verses. They're evidently more organized than I am, because whenever I do a PowerPoint, it ends up never being what I'm teaching on at the moment. So with me, you will have to look through your Bible or write down the verse and go and look at it later. And that's probably not a bad thing. John 17, 25. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. This is Jesus talking. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. There was a major shift that happened at the cross. See, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had an intimate walk with the Godhead. And they through that process, they decided they wanted to do their own thing, walk their own way, and the intimacy was given up and replaced by rules and regulations. See, when you walk in intimacy with the Father, His love covers you. He has your back, as we said earlier. But when we insist on our own way and walk our own way, He still loves us, but it doesn't cover us in the same way, because we've taken ourselves away from His walk. When we walk with Him, He covers us. That's why when you have a rebellious child, it's so dangerous, because they think they know everything, but they know just enough to maybe get in trouble, because they won't walk with their parents who will cover them and help give them some wisdom and say, hey, this is the way of life. And so that's why many times when teenagers trying to find their identity walk away from their parents, it doesn't cover them anymore, and sometimes it doesn't always work out for the best. It's not that the parents didn't love them, but they can't walk in that same route. And it's the same way with us. And so the Old Testament is a story of what happens when you walk your own way. And that's why many times we see a harsh God, a harsh Father. He wasn't harsh, but they chose to walk their own way. We know from Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is I deciding what to do. I is in the middle between the S and the N. I deciding what to do. And so that means you also are responsible for the consequences, which produces death or slow death. And what happened at the cross was He said, enough is enough. He said, you can still walk in the way of sin and still walk in your own way with you as the I, but I am providing an alternate way that goes all the way back to the garden, where Jesus, that if you say, Jesus, I believe in you to take care of the things that I do that go against you. I ask you into my life and I walk with you. Please cover me. What happens? He comes along and says, okay, you're not going to be perfect like they were in the Garden of Eden. You're not going to do it all right, but Jesus did it for you. And as you walk with me, my love will cover you. Be like a wing that you can walk under. And yes, there are trials, and yes, there are tribulations. He never promised those would go away. But this is the difference. You're not going to go through them alone anymore. Why are there trials and tribulations? Because there's still sin, I, in the world. And Jesus came to say, listen, I'm going to show you the heart of the Father way back in Adam and Eve's time, of how He loves you. And so, but most Christians and most preachers believe they're still stuck 2,000 years ago into this harsh God. It was not Him that was so harsh, although there were actions, but it was a result of the consequences the people were walking in. And it totally changed at the cross. He said, I'm not only going to cover Him, but I'm going to live inside of you. And so, you know, unless how you were raised was different, there was a study done by a Gallup poll, famous poll, and Baylor University in America, of the common ways that people see God. And they broke up into four ways, none of them good. The most common way was He was an authoritative God. He was engaged in our life. This is about almost a third of the people. He was engaged in our life, but it was always from a judgmental, try to catch you doing wrong type mentality. Then there was the critical God. He's the same judgmental, but He's disengaged. Then there was just the plain, the distant God. He's out there somewhere, but He's really not a part of my life. And then there was the benevolent God, which was so soft that there was no requirements. He's just a great God. He's a good God. But I don't really know Him. I'm not really engaged. And today, we're going to start a journey. It's a journey. Turn to Mark 14:36. We're going to start a journey. And next time I'm talking, I'm going to start a journey of who is this Father? And look at some of the lessons that Jesus taught about Him, because it will change your life. In the Old Testament, the word Father was Yahweh, that picture of God. It was so sacred, they could not even pronounce it. The distant God, the high God, definitely not engaged under the Jewish culture. It's a big deal. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, put the verses up. You can just leave it there for a second. I'll get there in a minute. And say thank you, Mike. I don't have to do the Bible sword drill. But Mark 13. But you have to understand the Old Testament, Yahweh, it was just Yahweh, even today the Jews, when they write it, they leave some of the letters out. So that's the culture, and in steps Jesus. And gave another reason for the Pharisees and the religious system of the day to kill Him. If you said the name, if you wrote out the name, it was close to being blasphemous in some circumstances. And that's how God had to relate to them, because they walked away from Him and had no covering except for these rules, which only held them over at best till Jesus came along. So you were saved in the Old Testament just like in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you believed that somebody was coming, a lamb was coming, you knew He was the Messiah, as Isaiah 53 says, and I believe in Him that's coming that will cover my sins. These rules are just temporary things to hold me together. That's why they had to sacrifice a lamb every year. And they knew those rules did not save them, but that just held the society together to keep it from breaking apart and gave them a moral and a civil code. But they got saved just like we did, believing in what was to come. That's why it said over Abraham, he had faith. Faith saved him. Faith in what? What was he having faith for? He didn't have to have faith for the walls. He had to have faith in what was coming. The only difference is we have faith in what came. And it's so much better for us that when we have faith and accept him in our life, we get, as Ephesians 1 says, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us to help us live, not the external laws anymore, but says the laws that are written on our heart. And so we start this journey of starting to re-understand who God was, who the Father was. And look what Jesus did in Mark 13:14-36. It says, Abba, he's praying, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what I was talking about going to the cross. But this is the big deal here. Abba. Turn over to Romans 8:15. Abba, I think most of y'all know, you've been around Christianity, is a term of endearment. It's a personal word. It's somebody, you know, it's Desiree coming up to Jason and going, Papa. Abba. Father is even too serious of a word. There's a difference between father and daddy. Jesus comes, and he didn't call him Yahweh. He did a blasphemous thing in the eyes of the Jews. He said, Abba, I know you personally, and you talk to me, and you walk with me. And there's an emotional, this word is an emotional word. It's an emotional connection. Paul, later in writing Romans, said the same thing. For you did not receive a spirit, it's talking about the Holy Spirit, that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Paul started calling him Abba. Who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a religious man of a religious man. Something happened in him. And he no longer said Yahweh without saying Yahweh. Something happened. He said, there's now an emotional connection. He's not a distant God anymore. This is so much easier to understand when we have a earthly father / mother that we have an emotional connection with. So many people, though, there's parts of their parents' behavior we hope they never switch into, and we're all guilty of this at times because we're not perfect, because that's where a spirit of fear comes in. But there's never that one way with our father. And many times I'll find, especially in the past, not anymore, the Lord's through decades of walking through this have helped me. And but many times people are afraid to go to the Father because they don't know where that fear pocket may be that may trigger the dictatorial God. It's not there. It's just not there. Sin has never contaminated him. He's never had a bad role model. Because he is the model. And we all know in America, so many dysfunctional homes, so many broken homes, so many victims of divorce. You don't have to turn there, but in Malachi 4, 5, and 6, it says, in the last day, I'm going to be sending the spirit of Elijah, who's going to restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, unless there is a curse upon our land. And we have a curse upon our land of fatherlessness. How is he going to restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers? Is he going to show up? Eventually, but that's not the answer this verse is talking about. In the last days, the spirit of Elijah, this is Craig's interpretation, the spirit that was on him was the Holy Spirit. I'm going to deposit that spirit in you when you get saved. And as you learn to walk with me and see who I am as a father, you'll start walking that way to your kids. And the spirit of Elijah, the spirit of healing, will start coming onto the land. The answer to America's problems is the key is fathers, if your mothers can walk in this too, if you're a single mother, obviously the Lord gives you the grace, is to display the heart of the Father to the kids around us. That will produce healing. This is why it's so important to understand who the Father is like. And we cannot be the best fathers, we can be good fathers, the best fathers, till we walk in that. That was one advantage that I was glad for, that I was older as a parent before we had kids. I was 35 when Abigail came along, 42 when Israel the last came along, because I grew up with a workaholic spirit. It's good to work hard. It's not good to work hard when it's your identity is tied to it, because it'll drive you. Very performance oriented for love. You know, y'all know what I'm talking about? And that would have affected me as a parent when I was younger, that maybe my love wasn't always unconditional. Still struggle with that sometimes. For years, after I started this church, 3 or 4 years, I preached on unconditional love and the Father's love. And I knew I was battling that whole thing. And I was saying the right things. But it was not until a conference that I went to by myself in Montreat with Jack Frost. You remember Jack Frost? Y'all heard him? He's awesome. Remember, several years later, I took our men there to get the same teaching, and he went off and did something else, which we won't get into today. And talking about sexual immorality, which was good. It was a men's conference, but I was there, and then I was there. The Lord said, you have been crying out for this, and you know it in your head, but it's not in your heart. And it's just like an anointing. It's like, bam. And I just cried for 30 minutes. I couldn't stop crying. And the Lord just totally set me free from that performance thing. And I started realizing, God, when we walk with Him, He does go places, and He requires morality, and He requires obedience. We're not talking just do whatever you want to do. You walk with Him, He's going to walk in holiness and righteousness and purpose. But He likes me walking with Him. And if I don't do those things, He'll help me get there. And He doesn't push me to the side if I don't do those things. He separates the relationship from the behavior, knowing they'll eventually line up. And so it's a big deal. This is the answer to our society's problems. I was in a group of ministers recently. They were planning on helping single mothers. It's here in this county, group of pastors. And it's a good project. Send them some books. Send them some money, do some food. That's good. It's good. I'm not against that. We'll be a part of that. But I'm sitting there grieved because you realize that's a Band-Aid. It's not a solution. We need Band-Aids. When we're bleeding, get the Band-Aid. But if we keep stabbing ourselves with a knife, we need to figure out why we keep getting stabbed ourselves with a knife. You know, I'm sitting there the whole time just saying, Lord, just help me. I am not getting into the prophetic mode. I'm just going to sit here and shut up. Just going to sit here and shut up. Because I kept going, what's the problem? And I just knew this was not the time, not the place. You know, you got to be careful what you share and how you share it, because it's a time. And I'm just going there. The problem is we're never talking about the fathers. Where are the fathers? Let's go find the fathers. A group of men take a woman, says, where's the husband at? Go find him, minister to him, love on him. Figure out what has to be done here. Because the root problem is the family's been broken. Don't believe the lie of society. You can live however you want to live and it be okay. You can live however you want to live, but it's not always okay. Right. Study after study have shown 90% of kids that are in a single parent household. Well, let me back up. 90% of kids living in poverty in a single family household. Are they doing anything wrong, those kids? No. But there are consequences. It's hard enough being married and staying out of poverty sometimes. Amen? Amen? But the Lord will help you. And so the answer is the spirit of Elijah. It's talking about now. He's not coming. He's in you now. The same spirit that was on Elijah is in Gary Cole. And if you look, it's very clear what the Old Testament changed everything. What was Elijah known for in the Old Testament? Calling down fire at Mount Carmel on sin and then slaying with a sword 450 prophets of Baal. That's how it was in the Old Testament, because they refused intimacy and they had to offer these sacrifices. And he says, all right, if you're going to live by your laws, this is my righteousness. But look what happened here. He does not come in the New Testament slaying prophets of Baal. Old Testament is punishment. In New Testament, the Spirit of Elijah is coming in as restorative. It's restoration. Because now the Holy Spirit's living inside of us. That's good news. That's good news. I need to get on with these six nevers, don't I? Real fast. Number one, turn to Hebrews 13:5. I'm going to speed up here. Go through these real fast. Well, maybe not. We'll see. Hebrews 13:5. I'm going to tell you, your heavenly Father will never abandon you. This is a big deal today. It just absolutely blows my mind at the lack of a role model there. There's nothing more traumatic to a child, let alone the parents, than a family breakup. Children often blame themselves for divorce. They experience insecurity. They develop the wrong idea that if their mother or father is willing to walk away from them, God will do the same. Let's just read it out of this translation. Keep your lives, well, let's go back to the bottom. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Earthly parents may break promises, but God never does. And He will never leave you. Turn over to James 5:11. Your heavenly Father will never, and I can do this now after walking with Him for 40 years, He will never verbally berate you. Man, I've done that many times as a parent. I just get mad and go, what you doing? It's just not right. I mean, you know, I'm not proud of it, but it just happens sometimes because I'm just not as good as Him. I've never in 40 years of walking with Him had Him verbally berate me. Now it says in Hebrews, well, let's read this, James 5:11. As you know, we can say to those who have persevered, you have heard of Job's perseverance and seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. I have never had Him verbally berate me. He does correct you, though. If you're walking with Him and you get off into something that He can't walk with you, He'll go, this is not going to be a good thing for you. It says in Hebrews, if He never corrects you, you're never walking with Him. You're not a son. If you're a son, He's going to correct you. Why? Because He cares about you. And He cares about you. It's like if you have your own children, you're going to correct them because you don't want them to get hurt. You want a productive life. And that's different than berating them. How many of you have ever been berated by earthly parents? How many of you have ever done it as earthly parents? I know I have. But He will never do that. He is an encourager. He's a destiny painter. He's not an abuser. Turn over to Jeremiah 29:11. As they're turning to this, let me tell you this. Your heavenly Father, number three, will never abuse you. Very close to verbally berating you. He will never abuse you. He will never take advantage of you. He will never use you for His own ends. Famous verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Many times when the Lord speaks to us through a prophetic word, or the Lord speaks to us through reading His word, or a quiet word in our time, how many times have you heard something from Him and you go, that's too good to be true? You're not sure whether you believe it or not. Because nobody's ever been that good before. Nobody's ever sacrificed or unconditionally loved you that well before. And that's a sign that our mind needs to be regenerated and redone. Because He won't. He will always protect you. And He not only wants to protect us, He wants to heal us from the pain of the past. You don't generally forget your past. I've never really met anybody that's happened. But the sting of it can be taken away. And it cannot be analyzed out. It cannot be thought out. It is an experience of being in the Father's presence and just knowing He loves me unconditionally. You can't teach somebody into that. Like I taught for years. I was teaching the right things, but you know, and I knew there was just something not quite there. If you were here the first 4 or 5 years at what was called Dalton Christian Fellowship then, you realize that was a major theme. There is no condemnation. You know, I was working through that, and then just one day, it's like it went from my head to my heart. You know what a Pharisee is? What the between a Pharisee and somebody that's loving the Lord is? It's about 18 inches, the distance from your heart to your head. And you can know everything, but experience is a big deal. And so if you've never experienced the Father's love, I want to pray with you. We'll pray with you after this, and we'll just... It sometimes happens instantly, sometimes happens over time, but it is an impartation that the Lord wants to give us. Isaiah 40, verse 11, number 4. Isaiah 40, verse 11. And once it happens to you, you realize it's just like a bubble. Nothing's ever going to really happen to you. I mean, you go through trials, you go through tribulations, but once there's that impartation there, you just realize... You know, there's peace here. You realize, you know, my Father's always going to be there. Number 4, your Heavenly Father will never withhold affection from you. There's a lot of walls emotionally that most people walk in that we put up to keep ourselves protected. And I'm probably one of the biggest. Because many times there's just this reservoir under there of pain and disappointments and broken promises that we're afraid if it ever goes, it's just going to be a belly washer, you know, a gully washer. And it may be, but there's... You know, like me just crying for 30 minutes there many years ago. And because I think at that point, most of my walking with the Father was on an intellectual basis. And then after a while, you start realizing, you know, He wants us to love Him with our whole heart. And He doesn't withhold affection from us. Now, many times we'll sit back because... You know, what little pockets of fear may come up, or what little pockets of this will come up. And we're not just talking about women. I think men are probably more bound up than this than even women, because it's easier for us to compartmentalize. And we're not supposed to, at least in America, it's not true of other cultures, but in America, you know, if you're a strong man, you shouldn't cry. I don't know where that came from, but it's... I grew up in a family like that. My grandfather was a coal miner in eastern Kentucky in the Cumberland. If you cried, they just beat the tar out of you. And I picked up some of that through my father. And, you know, that's a false machoism. That's very unbalanced. And you just realize that. And I'm not talking we be crybabies here, but we need to understand. Guys need to know their fathers love them. And if you're a physical father here, hug your boys all through the teenage years, even though they don't want to be hugged. Maybe don't do it in front of their friends, but hug them. Tell them you love them. My dad was a good father, still a good father, he's still alive. But I never heard him tell me he loved me until I did it in my 20s toward him. I always knew he loved me, but because of that generation, he could never show it. And so Grace, I pick on Grace over here, she's got it down pat. When I come up to you and say, guess what? You know what I'm going to say? You going to say it out loud, real loud? Huh? Not really. She goes, I know what you're going to say. I said, tell me. No. She says, you say that to me all the time, and you know where I'm getting at. That's probably a good thing, that if they know what you're going to say, and you say it all the time, you might be doing it enough. Probably not. You know, I love you. And boys, I get, where is Israel in here, or did he go off to the... He's helping my mom. You know, I'm not going to hug him as a teenager in front of his teenage boys, friends, but I'm going to hug him when we're at home, even if he don't like it. How many of you could remember, man, I wish my dad had done that to me repeatedly? And he may have, because God does that all the time. Many of you have gone into God's presence and the fear is gone. We've gotten some more teaching and more understanding. And you go in his presence, you can just feel a spiritual hug. I'm telling you, Father God is affectionate and he doesn't apologize for it. Because he's a true man. He's not bound by these petty rules. What verse we got up there? Oh, did I even have a verse? All right. Isaiah 40:11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. So you were created in his image. I've never seen a picture of the Father, but you look like him. One day we'll get to see him in the physical realm and we'll see, yeah, I did look like him. So you look like your physical father and mother. And that gives you identity. You look like him. That's cool. And when he sees you, he goes, wow, that kid looks just like me. Let's come up and grab you, give you a hug. Sort of like Gary. Gary's sort of a good model of this. How many times have Gary's aggressive hug, aggressive whatever, gets on your nerves? Nobody's going to say it. I'm going to say it. There are a few times when I'm feeling sorry for myself or self-pity, and he comes up and gives me the aggressive hug. I'm just like, just leave me alone. I'm thinking in my mind. But, you know, you do the Christian thing, and you keep patting them and go on. Everything's great. But inside, you're going, I'm just having a lousy day. Leave me alone. But then when he does it, it's like, there must be something of value in me that he wants to do that. And it transmits, helps bring you out of it a little bit. Well, God is, the Father is an aggressive hugger. He's not going to do it obnoxiously, but he's going to do it. Why? Because every seed goes, man, that dude looks like me. I remember when he was born and my seed was put in him. He runs up to him and gives you an aggressive hug. Number five, I got to hurry here. Matthew 6:31-33. So we're looking at that verse. Your heavenly Father will never abandon you financially. The whole poverty statistics that I told you earlier is a disaster of the family breaking up. Many times the father goes on to live a much better life than his wife and kids. And pure selfishness, it's pure sin. It's abandoning your role as the father. It makes it hard on everybody else. The father will never do that. And as you go through this, physical fathers, you can, you know, these are guides that I try to do. I can't say I do it all the time. I will never abandon my kids. I will never verbally berate them, although that's a challenge many times. But I'm going to use that as a way to get better. I will never abuse them physically or any other way. I will not withhold affection from them because of their behavior. I will never abandon them financially. Matthew 6:31 says, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, verse 32, and all these things will be added to you, in verse 33. We serve a generous God, but if we've been left high and dry in the physical world many times, we don't think he's going to come through for us. He will. The last one. 1 Samuel 15:29. Your heavenly Father will never act in an unstable manner. How many of us have heard the stories of the dad, and this could be a mother too, but we're talking fathers today, you can go back and forth. Come home, he never knew when he would be drunk. You've heard the stories, maybe you've lived through that. And scatter, you try to get out of the way. Don't understand why one day he's nice and then angry the next. Sometimes we blame ourselves for their erratic behavior, thinking if we acted differently, he would be different, which is just a lie of the devil. God is not unstable. You go to pray to him or relate with him any time during the 168 hours of the week, any time during the 4.3 weeks in a month, any time in the 12 months out of a year, he's always the same. He's always accepting. He's always unconditionally loved. He does not get drunk. He does not get high. He does not get out of control. Circumstances do not affect his nature. He will always, always stay the same. 1 Samuel 15:29 says, he who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind or his actions. And so the challenge as we grow up in maturity in God, last verse, Lamentations 3:25, the challenge of growing in maturity in God is separating, the Bible says, the word goes between the soul and the spirit. The spirit is where the Holy Spirit is. The soul is made up of five parts: your mind, your will, your emotions, which have all been affected by our circumstances in our life. It's made up of other two parts: the past, your memories. We all have memories. And then it's made up of the future, which can be fantasies, can be faith, can be vision, but it's of the future. And the challenge as Christians, as we grow up in maturity, is dividing between the soul and the spirit. Dividing between what's going on around us and what has happened to us, and going, that was not right. That was not a correct belief. And then going over to the Holy Spirit and go, how, you know, what should have happened? Getting healing for them, the past. That can be a process, may not be a process. Either way, is taking what's in the spirit, how God really is, and his word's a big deal, and letting it start, as Romans says, renew, make new our minds. Lamentations 3:25, the Lord is good to those who hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. And this is a process. We have to change our mind. We also need an emotional encounter with him, because emotions is a part of life. They're to be healed like our mind. Let's stand. And I'm going to pray over you. If you want individual prayer, we'll pray over here. Actually, I'm going to pray in front of this.